Great to sing those, to rejoice, and it says lift up our heart, and I hope that will be something that we can do today. I am mindful that many of you have got masks on, and I'm also mindful of the fact that we're all a bit weary, as I said, from the past week and all the events really even of this year. And so with that in mind, I'm going to try and keep this short this morning. Shorter than I normally do. I think, I love to teach stuff from, teach in depth from the book of Revelation. Did a lot of that last week and going through the passage that we're looking at, particularly one verse. I just want to take it from that verse and really look through the rest of this part of Revelation that we're going to consider this morning, which is Revelation chapter 11. So if you have a Bible, go to Revelation chapter 11. I'm just going to read verses 15 through 19, and last week we had a focus just on verse 15, looking at the grand theme of all of history. And we understood that the declaration that we're going to read again here this morning in verse 15 really sums up God's plan for all of history. It also sums up the book of Revelation, the fact that it's what we have been told, and we pray for, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we look forward to that day. And today we're going to look at the fact that this proclamation that's made and the celebration that accompanies it is something for you and I that we can know for certain it's going to happen. And also that, Lord willing, it should encourage you. And I hope today that your hearts will be lifted up as we consider this morning. So let's go to Revelation chapter 11. I'll just be bringing up the scriptures on the screen. Don't have any slides today. Just want to preach from the Word as we look into God's Word this morning. But Revelation chapter 11, reading from verse 15 through 19. And so this is the seventh and final trumpet of the seven trumpet judgments. Of course, will bring on the final judgments and return of Jesus Christ. And we're told here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and unto thy saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Well, let's pray as we consider those verses this morning. Lord, we thank you to be reminded, Lord, that you are the Almighty God, or the one that was and is to come. Lord, you know the events of this world. Everything in your eyes has already happened, Lord. And in fact, you tell us in these scriptures about the future time when your Son will return to this earth, will take control of this earth, and he will reign and rule in an everlasting kingdom. And Lord, in doing that, we know that he will bring about peace. He'll deal with evil in this world. And as we look at a world that is really without peace and has so much evil, Lord, we long for that day. Lord, I pray that each person today will just be encouraged by the surety, the promise, the certainty of your coming. And I pray that if anyone here is not certain of their own relationship with you, I pray, Lord, that they would settle that today as well. Lord, teach us from your word. Lord, build us up in our weariness, Lord. Help us to be really able to, again, rejoice in your goodness and your grace and your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said last week, we looked at this verse 15. This verse 15 was this great declaration. And that's, I mentioned a bit of an outline last week. I said that we're going to look at the declaration that's made in verse 15. And then there's this great celebration in heaven. And there's a culmination at the end where God is now about to act. He's going to, really, this is the, I guess, the launching pad for the rest of the book of Revelation. And we see that we're told in verse 14 that this is the third woe. This is the final of the three woes of the judgments, the last three of the seven trumpet judgments. And with that, we're told there won't be any more delay. When that happens, God is going to bring about his end and his purpose. And the wonderful thing that we know is that God does have a purpose for all of history. He does have a purpose for this world. I think when we experience the events like we've had even in the last week, we can get to thinking, why is this all happening? I wish it would all just go away. I think a lot of people say, I wish things would go back to normal. I hope you realize that whatever you considered normal, that's we're not returning to that. There is, as we'd say, things are being kicked down the road more. We're moving towards new things. And of course, all of that is moving towards a culmination of history and Jesus Christ's return. Now, you know, as I've been going through this book, I've talked a lot about that. And as I said last week, maybe you're getting wearied of it. But you shouldn't be wearied about the return of Jesus Christ. I think we should be wearied about just the pains and the struggles and the tribulations of this world. And God promises us who are in him that there will be an end to that. For you and I, for the church, that will be sooner than the rest of the world. In fact, that is something that we anticipate and look forward to at any time. The Bible says that at the moment, at the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will sound and those who are in Christ will be taken from this earth, will be raptured to be with him. And I hope you believe that. That's the clear teaching of the scriptures. You know, not all Christians believe that. In fact, there's a lot that kind of don't. A lot of them just think that we have to tough it out through this world. We have to somehow bring in the kingdom of God ourselves and make the world a better place for Jesus to come to. That's not going to happen. And in fact, if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, whether you believe in the rapture or not, if you know Jesus Christ personally as Savior, the truth is, the Bible says, you will be taken from this world. And so there will be a point of time where that will happen. And we've been looking in Revelation at what happens after that. This is the third part of the book of Revelation, the things that shall be hereafter. And we've already been looking at the fact that this seven-year tribulation period is filled with tribulation. There's a lot of things going on in here. And we understand that it's really about God, again, pouring out his wrath upon the world, upon the unbelieving world, but also bringing Israel, the nation of Israel, his chosen people, his chosen nation, to really repentance and faith in him. In Romans, we're told that all that Israel will be saved, and it will be through the events of this tribulation that will happen. As we get into the second half of this book and into the second half of the tribulation period, we're going to see, even from next week, that this intense focus upon the nation of Israel and really the protection of those in the nation of Israel who believe upon him. And we're going to see also the rise of the beast, of the Antichrist. And that's all coming. That's all things that are happening. But before all of this, what we read in Revelation with the sounding of this seventh trumpet is not firstly the pouring out of all these final judgments. They're going to happen. We really pick them up in chapter 16 and onwards. But what we find is this declaration and this celebration. And the declaration is this. It's like game over. It's all finished. In the eyes of God, when this happens, it's like everything else that's going to pass in Revelation chapter 12 through 20. It's an already done deal. It's an already finished event. And so, of course, God, who is outside of time, can say that because he already has seen all of this. You know, we have to understand there's people today that believe this concept of that, you know, God is bound by time like we are, and this is called open theism, you know, that God's kind of like, oh, well, he can control things, but he has to wait till see what happens before he can control things. Well, you go back to the very first verse of the Bible, and it says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created the beginning as well. God's outside of time. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by anything. And so for God, the reason that we can read all of this and what's going to happen in the future is God says, I've already seen it. I've been there, done that. And in fact, he's saying, and I can tell you how it's all going to end up. That's a great comfort for us as believers. You know, when we consider just the weekly events, you know, we might think, well, when's the next lockdown coming? You know, what's going to happen next? You know, what's going to happen in other parts of the world? What's going on with China, America, the Middle East, all these different things? And we can, if we really get too wound up in the news, we can be really, I guess, wearied by that. We can be overwhelmed by that. But the reality is that God says, I know how it ends. And we know how it ends. Jesus wins. That's the best news that we can, you know, Jesus wins. God wins. And all of the evil in this world is going to be dealt with. And so that's what we find here in verse 15. This declaration, as we said, it says here, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I mentioned last week, Handel's Messiah. Most of you know that, and you probably, those that know it, know that hallelujah chorus, and it says, and he shall reign forever and ever. And we're really, that comes from these verses. Well, I'll just to give you like a 2-minute summary of what I mentioned last week was the fact that this statement really is the whole theme of the book of Revelation. And in fact, it's the theme of all of human history. You know, this world began under the kingdom of God. God created this world. He placed Adam and Eve in this world. And he said, you will have dominion over the earth. I will be your king, as it were. You will reign over the creation. Male and female, he created them. We're told that. But in Genesis chapter 3, when man disobeyed and the fall came, mankind basically relinquished the control of this earth to the devil, to Satan. And we're told today that Satan is the god of this world, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:4. What does that mean? It means it's not that he's God, but it means that his influence is over all of society, all over the world. We've seen this. He's referred to by Jesus as the prince of this world in both John chapter 12 and John 15. In Ephesians 2, we're told that he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. You know, man's rebellion against God, and that's what we've read about last week in Psalm chapter 2, man's rebellion against God is energized by Satan. And we live in a world today with all the different kingdoms and everything that's going on that really is in rebellion against God. That began in the Garden of Eden, but we also remembered that there was a point where all the nations and all the kingdoms of this world had their beginning. After the flood, the Tower of Babel, there was a man. This was, we read in Revelation about a one world government. But the one world government is not a new idea. Nimrod decided, when God said, spread out and multiply and fill the earth, Nimrod said, no, I'm going to stay here. We're going to set up one city. I'm going to be the king. And we're going to set up our own religion against God. And so this was what Psalm 2 reminds us, the nations raging against God. We want to break off the bands, the limitations, the boundaries that God lovingly gave us for our own good. We don't want to live according to that. It was interesting, I was reading the other day about, you know, one of the people who is sort of like, was instrumental in the modern day Satanist church, a guy named Aleister Crowley, and he developed this, his plot was, do as thy will, do whatever you want. That was basically the whole, you know, their commandment for the whole of, and that's really what Satan says, you know. You don't need to do what God says. You can be as gods, do whatever you want. And our world largely lives under that today. Well, we're told that in Psalm chapter 2, which really was an explanation of human history, that's what the nations do. God, however, is not fazed by that. God actually says, you know, he looks at it all. It says it almost is like he laughs. He has them in derision. And God, of course, even though Satan is the god of this world, God is in charge of everything. He's in control of everything. And we read throughout the Bible the fact that God brings down kingdoms, raises up kingdoms, and he uses the kingdoms of this world. He humbles kings and he uses them and brings them all to move towards his intended purpose, You know, mankind thinks they want to be in control. They think that they are in control of everything. Even today, you know, all of the things that are going on. In the different countries of the world, there's this vying for power. You know, we see the setting up of these world economic forums, world banks, world this. We want to reign, we want to rule the world. These people have, delusions of grandeur as is, that they will somehow make the world how they want it to be. And yet God is in all of this working. He is, in fact, laughing at them. He says, I have set my king on the holy hill of Zion, and I will give him, the son, the inheritance of the nations. And he will come and he will rule and he will dash them, as we're told, with a rod of iron. The counsel to the kingdoms of this world is submit to Jesus Christ. Pay homage to him. Kiss the Son, it says, lest he be angry. And so for the nations of this world, you know, they're encouraged, and the people of this world are encouraged, come to Jesus Christ. Now, God brought He brought Jesus Christ in this world the first time as he came into this world and took on flesh to save us, to pay for the penalty of sin. When Jesus cried out, it is finished, he meant the penalty for sin is finished. The power over death, the power of sin and death has been dealt with. Jesus Christ says, I have paid the price. If you trust in me, if you receive my gift of salvation, you can have eternal life. And since that time, of course, people throughout the world have understood that. They've read the good news of the gospel. But, you know, there's still the problem of the presence of sin. You know, even though we are free from the penalty of sin, and God is working in our lives to give us victory over the power of sin, there's this issue of the presence of sin. We still live in an evil world. We all know that. Every day we see it. God says that even that will come to an end. And this is what we read here. God, it says that the kingdoms of this world, all of these kingdoms, are become the kingdoms of our Lord. And the way it's spoken there, are become, is it's already happened. It's a done deal. It's like it's sure it's going to happen. Now, in Revelation, we're not at the end of Revelation. In fact, we're only halfway through. We're only halfway through the book. We're halfway through the tribulation period. But the things are going to follow. God says they're going to follow not only so swiftly, they're going to follow so certainly. All of these things are going to take place. And these are future to us. But I remind you, they may not be too far in the future as we see the events unfolding in this world. The things that are happening each week, if you understand Bible prophecy, you can see that we're moving closer to these times. And of course, it's kind of like we know in the history of the world we're coming to the end of these things. Well, we're told that it will be that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of this Christ. There's this transfer of authority, as we said. The world under the control of Satan, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to reclaim that. He's going to judge the world. It's going to be redeemed or reclaimed by the Lord. And we're told that that's going to happen. And he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth, firstly for 1,000 years. And that kingdom will then move into or usher in the eternal state, the eternal kingdom, new heaven and new earth. And that's what the remainder of the book of Revelation is about. Well, we're reminded also that this rule will be forever and ever. It will be one that is continued and it will be unopposed. You know, when Jesus comes, he'll rule with a rod of iron. And, you know, as I said, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not happening right now. You know, when we read Revelation, even we go back to the book of Revelation, we read in Revelation chapter 2 about the churches, the seven churches. And, you know, the churches had problems, and our churches today have problems. You know, there was a lack of love, there was a wrong doctrine, there was people who were wearied by persecution, there's all these different things that are happening. And we read all that, and the church looks in a sorry state, doesn't it, in there? And if we're honest, the church today looks in a sorry state as well. We reflect all of those things that are in Revelation 2 and 3. But then we see Revelation chapter 4. And Revelation chapter 4 brings us to the church in heaven. We're told about the 24 elders representing the church in heaven. And we see this great worship, this great incredible joy and elation being in the presence of the Lord. And that's what we look forward to. So the declaration is this is all going to happen. Jesus Christ is going to bring this about. It's going to happen. It's going to be a sure event. But we find that when we read this as well, there were great voices in heaven that were saying this. And they weren't just declaring it, they were celebrating it. The wonderful thing is, as I said, it's all coming to an end. And that is not only sure and certain, it's something that we look forward to. Now, I say we look forward to, but I guess the question is, when you read about these things, how do you actually feel about it? I mean, I know there's things that we enjoy in this world, but I think what we're realizing is a lot of things now are kind of not as we would like them to be, and they're not getting better, they're getting worse. And most of us, even I know the younger ones, are probably thinking, well, I'd like to have more time. I'd like things to go back to normal, or I'd like to live, you know, longer on the earth and have all these things. But the reality is the world's getting worse, and heaven's going to be great. And Jesus, when he reigns, will be perfect. And so whatever you look forward to and you like, you enjoy on the earth, if it's good, know that it will be even better in the presence of Jesus Christ. This celebration is like almost like a roar from heaven. It's like, you know, it's like a crowd, you know, shouting and cheering. And I don't know if have you ever been to like a footy match and heard like the crowd roar. I'm not much of a fan of football, but I had a unique opportunity back in 1981. I got to be at a VFL grand final. I actually got to be down on the oval of the VFL grand final. I had a job. My job was to pull the little string and let the balloons out, 10,000 of them or whatever we had. And there was a whole bunch of us that were around the edge. And honestly, I don't remember a lot of the... I was looking up on the internet. I actually think I saw myself in the video on the internet, you know, old video. But the thing that stood out to me was not the football match. I know it was Carlton Collingwood. I know Carlton won. That's about all I remember. But what I did remember was 112,000 people. That's how many people were in the MCG at that time. And just the roar of the crowd. It's just an incredible... When their teams came on, you hear this great big roar. And then when the final siren went, this great big roar. And you may have been at a footy match. You might have been there. And just the atmosphere of that, the celebration. Why? Because this was the end. This was the grand final. This was the end of the season. And then you come to the end of the end, the final quarter. You've got the siren that's coming. And in that case, they knew that towards the end, Carlton was ahead. And they knew Carlton was going to win. And it was just like everybody was so, you know, well, the Carlton people were happy about it. Maybe not Collingwood, but... I just remember that roar of the crowd. And I believe when we see these great voices, it's like a roar from heaven. It's like that roar, you know, final siren's coming and you know it's already won. You know that there's no way that the enemy... Now, we're going to see some things that are going to happen in the rest of the book. And there's still some pretty intense things that are going to happen on the earth. But the end is in sight. And that's the wonderful thing that we see here. And so there's this celebration in verses 16 through 17 we read about this. It says that the 24 elders, now we've seen them before, the 24 elders back in Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 25, they appear again in Revelation chapter 19. Who are they? Well, we said they represent the church in heaven. So I want you to understand is however you feel about it now, right, about this whole thing coming to an end, this is how you're going to feel in heaven. If you know Jesus Christ, you say, this is how you're going to feel. You're going to be joyful. You're going to be worshiping. You're going to be elated by it. And it says here, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, who was and is, it says, which art and was and art to come. That basically says you were, you are, and you are to come. You past, present, and future, you're eternal. You're outside of time. This has been your plan. It's all coming together. You're powerful. You're almighty. You're the one that's bringing this all together. And we praise you, we give thanks to you, because finally we see this culmination of all things. We see, as it says, you've taken to thee great power and has reigned. Some people think, when you think about the battle of good and evil in this world, some people think of it a bit like, you know, I guess the Game of Thrones or something like that, that there's these two opposing forces and you don't know who's going to win and all this sort of stuff. It's this idea of light versus darkness, you know, the good and the bad, the dark side and all this stuff. You know, that's not what the Bible teaches. God's always in control.
He is all powerful. This is not an equal battle. And yet Satan will and has wrought havoc in this world. And he will continue to do that. But it's not a matter that God is somehow is the fact that he cannot, he cannot overcome Satan. He certainly does. Why does he then continue these things going on in the world? Why does he allow all this evil in the world? Well, he's merciful. You know, in amongst all of the wickedness and rebellion in the world, God extends mercy to us. And he says, you know, he is gracious. The scriptures tell us he is long-suffering. He's patient, as it were. His desire is that all would come to repentance, all would come to faith in him. Now, we know that that's not going to happen. The scriptures here and in Revelation tells us there's going to be this great big rebellion. Even at the end, it tells us here the nations are going to be angry. Of course they're angry because they're not getting their way anymore. It's all coming to an end. And Satan's angry because his power will be overcome. He won't have any power anymore. He's going to be locked up. He's going to be for 1,000 years, and then he's going to be banished to the lake of fire. That's what we read at the end of Revelation. And so we can praise God because as we read about these things, we're told that Jesus will, as we sing, Jesus shall reign. And we are reminded of that. We're going to close with that this morning. This is how it all ends. I just want to, I was reading this week and I just wanted to share this with you. Back, of course, we said that God is the God of eternity. And so this isn't a new revelation just at the end of Revelation. This is something God's been talking about right throughout history. You know, in Jude it says that Enoch, the seventh person of Adam, was proclaiming the Lord comes. He comes with 10,000 of his saints. He will judge the evil on the world. Daniel chapter 7, I was reading that this week, and I mentioned it last week. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel has this vision that he was given of the Ancient of Days. It says in verse 13, Daniel 7:13. It says, I saw one like the Son of Man come with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days and they that brought him near him. And there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. It goes on that Daniel gets his vision. He gets his vision of four beasts. It's talked about the fact that those four beasts are four kings. It really talks about the fact that the rise of these kingdoms after Daniel and then the rise of a future kingdom, and within that future kingdom will be the Antichrist. It shares about all of these things. One of the things I noticed there that I kind of says that about that time of the Antichrist, it says that he will speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You ever felt worn out? Now, we're not in the time of the Antichrist yet, but, you know, God is, Satan has had his influence over the world, and I really think he does seek to wear us out. And today you may be worn out, but there's another promise here. It says, but the saints of the Most High, a couple of times it says here, shall take the kingdom and shall possess the kingdom. It doesn't mean we're going to bring the kingdom in. It means that we will occupy that kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, when Jesus comes back, we're going to read at the end of Revelation, when he comes back to this earth, he's going to destroy his foes, his enemies. He's going to establish his kingdom on this world for 1,000 years. And those that are in that kingdom will be those who know and love the Lord. And there will be this, it says, that they shall possess his kingdom forever and ever. We will occupy that kingdom. I hope you look forward to that day. I think it's hard perhaps sometimes for us to envision. And the reason it is because we get so focused on the here and now, on the world. But, you know, that day is coming, and as I said, not in the too distant future. If you think about human history, we've gone through, 2,000 years since Christ, some 4,000 years before that, human history. And we're now in the last bit of the last corner. You know, the siren is going to sound soon. It is inevitable. And so, you know, I think we have to understand it's not just going to continue on how it's going to go. It's like, you know, what I'm saying, it's just not going to continue on this world as it is. We are drawing nearer to that time as we see the things going on in the world. But that for us should bring us great joy, because we know that it's all going to be good. It's all coming to an end. For the nations, however, we're told here in verse 11 in verse 16, go back to Revelation 11, that this time will bring about, when Jesus comes to reign, that prior to that we're going to see that the nations are angry. Verse 18 really gives us a preview, just like you used to watch when you used to watch the TV shows. They'd show you this is what's coming up and the preview of it. We get a preview of the last part of Revelation. It says that the nations will become angry. We're going to see that. The nations are going to come against. In fact, in the end, when Jesus Christ comes, all the nations of the world are going to rise up against and try to come against Jesus Christ at his coming. Jesus will destroy them. This is the unbelieving nations of the world, led by Satan. You know, we're told that. In fact, in Revelation chapter 12, as we get into that, we'll see that, you know, in the second half of the tribulation, we see really Satan rise through the Antichrist and through all of his control of the world. Why? We're told because he knows he only has a little time left. And Satan knows the Bible. I can tell you that. He knows the Bible better than you and I know the Bible. I'm sure that he has perfect knowledge of the Bible, and he knows how it's going to end. You think, why doesn't he just give up? Well, he wants to cause as much damage as he can, take as many people as he can. As, you know, sometimes you get these crazed people that have that idea, you know. If I'm going to go, I'm going to take as many people with me. Well, that's Satan's. You know, that's how sin blinds. That's how sin really affects people. And that's sin. It's, of course, Satan is enraged by all of this. He's in opposition of God. But then we see God's wrath, it says, against, and thy wrath has come. God's wrath will be poured out in the second half of the tribulation period. We're going to see that. And it will be poured out in a way that it never has before on the earth. We're going to see judgment and things that come as a result of that. And it goes on here and says that he will destroy them that destroy the earth. Now, this is not talking about those who destroy the environment. Some people have used this to say, well, see, this is why we have to recycle, because, you know, God's going to destroy them that destroy the earth. It's not talking about the environment. You know, we should be good stewards of what God has given us. But this is talking about those who destroy the earth in unbelief, in wickedness, in unrepentance. And as someone said, you know, this is not a refusal to recycle, it's a refusal to repent. We read about that at the end of Revelation chapter 9. In the end of Revelation chapter 9, it said that these people would not repent of their wicked works. And as we come into the second part of Revelation, you know, we see a great number of people saved in the first half of the tribulation period. There's going to come a point when we get into the second half of the tribulation period where people will, as it were, harden their hearts and set their ways. And God still can save people, but many will reject God finally, and they will be enraged against God. You know, at the end of chapter 6, when they saw God's power being poured out, we saw that they were afraid. They said, you know, rocks, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Now in the second half of the tribulation, they're full on. They're like, it's like we're going to take on God. We are enraged, and yet they'll know the judgment of God. But there's another thing that we see here, and this is the part that we can rejoice in, because he says that the saints are saying that thou should give reward to thy servants, the prophets, and to thy saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. For us who know Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, there's not only the promise of protection from this time, it's not only the promise of salvation and eternal life, there's a promise here of rewards as well. God will reward us. And you say, what sort of rewards? Well, I can't tell you what the rewards are. I mean, Jesus says that there will be people that will rule and reign with him in his kingdom. But merely the presence of being a part of this kingdom, of being with God, is a reward in itself. He says this is a reward to the servants, the prophets, the saints, and they that fear thy name. And that's all of us. That's all of human history. That refers to the Old Testament, those believers from the Old Testament. It refers to the present-day believers, those who will be martyred during the tribulation period. All of us, we're told, will receive the reward. And what is the reward? Well, the reward ultimately is the satisfaction, that the knowledge that Jesus shall reign. Jesus will come in. His kingdom come, his will be done. And we look forward to that. You know, right at the end of Revelation, this is the promise of Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to as his work shall be. And if you trusted in Jesus Christ and you're living, serving him, we're told that there are rewards for all of us. And like I said, we don't know all the details of them, but we know that it's there. And it tells us here that those who are small and are great. Maybe you think, oh, those super Christians, those pastors, those ministries, yes, I understand they're going to get a reward, but little old me, look, I haven't done anything for God. You know, all I do is, and whatever you think you do. Well, you know, anything done for the Lord, whether it's a smile for the Lord, whether it's just a faithful reading of the Bible, trusting in him, each day, all of that, God says, you know, that is not wasted. That is what, you know, God says, he looks upon that. And, you know, we're told, Jesus says, that there will be many who are first that shall be last, and last that shall be first. I think we're going to get surprised in this kingdom about who's actually, I mean, there'll be rewards for everyone, but I think you'll find that to those that are in the kingdom, that there'll be people that you probably never thought would be there. Of course, because they knew Jesus Christ. And then we'll see as well that God will rule and reign, and all of us will be in looking forward to that day. We began this morning with Hebrews 10, which reminds us that we shouldn't cast away our confidence because there is a reward. Jesus, he says, he that shall come will come. And we look forward to that day. Colossians 3 reminds us, whatever we do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. God doesn't care what your background is in terms of whether you came from a poor family or a rich family. All he looks and says is, you know, firstly, do you belong to me? Secondly, do you love me? Do you want to serve me? God will use that. Well, finally, and just as we finish up this morning, we said I wanted to be a bit shorter. We read in verse 19, the temple of God was opened in heaven. It's very interesting. The start of Revelation chapter 11 begins with a temple that was made by human hands. It's this rebuilt temple during the tribulation period. Man's attempt to kind of bring about the coming of the Messiah. And we said that the Jewish people, when they built that temple, really built it with zeal, but not with knowledge. The Messiah has already come. He's coming back. But they thought that if they restored the sacrifices and all those things, that they would somehow bring about the return of the Messiah. Well, Jesus is coming back, not because of the temple that they built, but because of his promises. And we see this temple in heaven. There is a temple in heaven. We've read about it throughout the scriptures, and we're told in Hebrews 7 that this temple in heaven is actually that the temple on earth was made after the pattern of a temple in heaven. And so this temple in heaven where God is dwelling, he's seated on his throne, and where people worship him, we find that the interesting thing that is the focus of this vision that we're given of the temple is the Ark of his Testament, the Ark of the Covenant. And if you know about the temple, the original temple, the tabernacle, there was this box that was made, this Ark of this Covenant, and in that were the Ten Commandments. There was a few other things. There was the staff of Aaron's that budded, and there was a pot with some manna in it. These were all things that were in there. But the real focus of the Ark of the Covenant was the fact that it had over the top of it this thing called the mercy seat. And so what we find is that when people would meet with God, the blood would be sprinkled on the mercy seat, that would be the requirement. And I believe that when we're looking at this God is presenting this, he's basically reminding them of the blood of the new covenant, the blood that came through Jesus Christ. This return of Jesus Christ to the earth, this rule and this reign over, is because Jesus Christ is King of Kings, is Lord of Lords. And the reason that it applies to us is because he died for us. He laid down his life for us. And for those who have trusted in the finished work of Christ, in his blood shed for you and I, we're told that we will be part of that kingdom. And so this is a wonderful reminder of that. And it ends with earthquakes and lightnings and great hail. I believe we see what he's about to start acting on and pouring out in this last half of the tribulation period. So that's the rest of the chapter. And really the question for us today is, how do we feel about all that? Have you given that much thought? Have you given much thought about the fact that this is all coming to an end, that Jesus Christ will return, that he will rule and reign, that if you know him, you'll be part of that kingdom? Does that excite you? Does that bring you comfort? Does it scare you? Maybe it does scare you. God doesn't want you to be afraid. You know, when we read about all these things in the scriptures, for those who are believers, it says comfort one another with these words. When it talks about the rapture, it talks about these things. We can be comforted in this. If you are scared, then you need to ask, why are you scared? Now, I understand there's loved ones we have on this earth. We want to see them saved. But for you and I, if we are in Christ, we're told we'll be kept from the wrath to come. We will be with the Lord in heaven, but ultimately we will be with him on this earth. And that should be something that brings us great comfort. And so today, when you look around at everything that's going on and you hear about these things, and I know, as I said, I've talked about it, and others are talking about, you know, the time of God's return is, the Lord's return is near. We need to remember that that's not a time to be scared about. That's a time to be excited about. You know, it's all going to be wonderful. It's all going to be great. It's going to be when the Lord comes and he reigns. Maybe you don't give it much thought at all. Maybe it's something that you just go, well, I'm just, you know, I don't really think about it at all. I just go along with the day to day. And this is the idea, is yes, often we get wearied in all of this. But I'd ask you to think about it, give it thought. You know, how we think about this event, how we think about the return of Jesus Christ and his kingdom come, his will be done, all these things that we're talking about, often reveals to us where we really are spiritually. And I understand that, you know, the cares of this world, as we're told, the deceitfulness of riches can choke out the Word of God. But I want you to go back to the Word of God. You know, you're not going to find this sort of confidence, this sort of peace in the news, whether it's the nightly news or your favorite YouTube channel or whatever else is going on. Now, there's things maybe you can learn from that, but the real assurance, the real confidence you're going to have is from these promises of God. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then you would have good reason to be scared. If you're not certain that when you have salvation in Jesus Christ, the Bible's quite simple. It says Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, he rose again. Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, gave it in our place for our sin, and then he rose from the dead. The last part of that, which we read a bit further on in 1 Corinthians 15, is he's going to come back. He's going to judge the world. And for those of us who are in Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, if you say, I trust that what Jesus did for my sin paid the price for my sin and that I believe on him, then you, the Bible says, shall be saved. And you have no need to worry. For those, if you don't know Jesus Christ, then trust in him. Right now, God is offering terms of pardon. You can be part of his kingdom. You can be part of this. But you know, there's coming a day when there won't be any more pardon. God is going to pour out his wrath upon the earth. And so we need to remember, not only for ourselves, if you don't know Jesus Christ, but if you do know Christ, you know, we want to keep telling people. We want to share the good news. Now, we understand, I know that in the world we live in today, a lot of people don't want to hear that. But just as the Old Testament, when God was talking about judgment, there were prophets that keep speaking of and talking of these things, we need to be faithful, in particularly in the days that we live in. God's kingdom is coming to this earth. It will be a glorious kingdom. I hope you look forward to that day. And as we move into Revelation, we're going to find out how that happens. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time together today. I know that Some of this stuff in Revelation is a bit overwhelming, but Lord, the most wonderful news that we see, the wonderful great things that we see in this is the fact that is that you will reign, that you will come back, you will set things right. And as we struggle through this world right now, if we're honest, some days it can be hard to even to get out of bed. You know, you just think about the weariness of everything and what's going on in the world. But Lord, we are thankful that we have this wonderful promise. Firstly, we're thankful that we have the promise of protection, of salvation in you. Now, we know that the promise is not that we would be free from all suffering. We know that in our suffering, we often draw nearer to you. But Lord, we are thankful that we know that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are working even in our lives right now, that you've told us that you will keep us from this hour of temptation, this day of wrath. And Lord, that also that we will forever be with you, both in heaven and then in a new heaven and a new earth. And we look forward to that day. We know that the kingdoms of this world continue to rage against you, but we know that that time is coming to a close. We pray, Lord, for the people of this world, for our friends, our family, for the leaders of this world, Lord, that they would indeed submit to you, trust in you, know the wonderful salvation that is available in you. And we pray, Lord, that your kingdom, and we know that your kingdom will come and it will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We look forward to that day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.